Do you want to come out to your seats? And there is a handout that has been helpfully passed out, and you need to make sure you have one of those. The title of this session is Good Disagreement, and for those in the know, that is an obscure Church of England joke. There you go. If you got it, you can feel pleased. Everyone got a handout? Anyone need a handout? Excellent. So first question with your neighbour, why do Bible study leaders fear disagreement in the Bible study group? Why do we fear disagreement? Okay. Well, turn to your neighbour first, but that is, I think, potentially a very big part of it. Let's have some of those. So I think Steve's gone for one of the big ones. We don't want to look stupid. Just anyone want to unpack that a bit more? Or Steve, do you want to unpack that one a bit more? Why does disagreement make us look stupid?
If disagreement is thrown at you, particularly unexpectedly, you think, oh gosh, have they really thinking I've missed something here?
Yeah, brilliant. So it's kind of preparation anxiety. Isn't it? They've seen something I didn't see. Oh no, I'm going to look really stupid and unprepared and I'm a bad leader. Thank you. Other areas around connected to that?
So you want to be controlled.
Yeah.
2 minutes for this. This is going to take 10 minutes.
Thank you. So control. So I don't want to look stupid. I don't want to look like a weak leader. I think so. And you are now a problem in my study, in my beautifully arranged, or because I allowed the discussion about cake to go on for 10 minutes, we're actually quite short of time, and so I do need you to get on with this quickly, and you're refusing to be led into the next bit. Yeah, thank you. Other, Claire?
Anxiety is almost, I'm not mentally flexible enough to get back onto my study. It's like it's not expressing time
Yeah. Yeah, so there's all sorts of difficult things you need to do. You need to understand what they're saying. They may not actually be very good at expressing what they're saying. So you need to interpret what they're saying. You need to work out how it relates to what you thought already. And you need to work out how to get from there back into the mainstream of your study. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, so we have this kind of feeling that Christians should be nice and that unanimity is good. And getting there quickly is a sign of godliness and that sort of thing. Yeah, thank you. Rachel?
They may be right.
They might be right, and you might be wrong. Yeah, that's right.
And there's always a danger. A disagreement that's not handled well can get out of hand, it can get emotional.
Yeah. This could be uncomfortable, either for you and that person, or for the whole group, potentially. It could get out of hand, could turn in, people dig their trenches and say that, yeah. Yeah, so this is a sign of a spiritual problem in them that needs to be trampled on. Yeah, that's right, that's right. Let's have one or two more, Charlie.
Is it also insecurity? Because if I know one way of getting the study, which is from A to B,
yeah. Yeah, yeah, and some of my studies in Mark are like that. They work beautifully as long as nobody jumps off the thing and then we're in big trouble. Thank you.
How do I refuse?
Yeah, thank you. If I allow disagreement at all, there is the risk that someone will say something seriously wrong. Or we haven't said, but I've got written down here that you might be worried that someone in the group would be misled. You might have a young Christian or a non-Christian. And then you're in the situation of with a group maybe who don't speak very much that you've been trying to get to speak more, of thinking actually now for the health of the group, I have to shut this person down and say they were wrong. And particularly if you're not... If that isn't normal in the group, then that's going to feel like a very big slap in the face to that person. Yeah, thank you. So I think for lots of reasons we fear disagreement. I've put Ephesians 4, and we will go there, but just turn to Colossians 3:16 before we go to Ephesians 4. And I guess my question would be, if the word of Christ is dwelling in you richly in your group, what kind of conversations will be happening? If the word of Christ, if we're a church where the word of Christ dwells richly, or if your group is one where the word of Christ dwells richly, Colossians 3 verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So actually disagreement, and admonish is a fairly strong word, telling one another off with the word, is thought by Paul to be essential to the health of a church meeting and essential to the health of the word of Christ dwelling richly. I most recently taught that passage at a significantly non-Christian wedding where they'd chosen this passage, saying, right, this passage tells you, if you want a healthy marriage, to read the Bible and disagree about it together. And you'd think that was the way to have a terrible marriage, but actually it's the way of having the word of God dwelling in you richly, which is how you grow as a Christian. But we're very fearful in our general conversation one with another, but also in our studies about disagreement with the word of God, admonishing with the word of God. Ephesians 4 is, if you like, the kind of heartbeat I'd love, certainly to 10:30, but to central focus as well, that we take the word of God as written for us by the apostles and prophets, verse 11, as taught to us by the evangelists and the pastors and teachers, and then we all as saints do the work of ministry that builds up the body of Christ. How do you get unity, verse 13? You get it by verse 15, speaking the truth in love, in a context of verse 14, disagreement about every wind of doctrine, human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. So again, I think built into that is an understanding that when Christians meet, they take the truth about God from God's words and they speak to each other about it. And that includes pointing out where there is false teaching and deceitful schemes, and that that is how you build the body. And that unless we're having those kind of discussions, at least, let's call them discussions rather than disagreements, the body will be infantile, vulnerable, and in the end drowned if we don't actually speak the truth in love to each other. The illustration is of children, babies in huge surf waves. So by allowing a discussion, which is not just the leader teaching, this is the phase after that, allowing a discussion where individual Christians from their different backgrounds, different stages, different understandings, speak the truth in love to each other, that is how the body grows. It cannot be done in a pulpit only. It must be done as Christians talk to each other. And ideally, the disagreements, the discussions we have in our Bible study groups set the cultural norms for all of our engagements together. So if we can have, unlike the kind of, no, you're wrong, shut up, if we can model, that was so helpful, wasn't it? We disagreed about this, and look how we've taught, and we've learned things, and we still disagree a bit, but look how wonderful that was, and you know, I'm going to go home praying something I never would have thought of to pray before, thank you so much. If that's the tone, there's a higher chance that those two people in your group might talk to each other about Christian things when they have coffee or when they see each other at church. That's the goal. I think I've done this exercise with you before, but we're going to do it again. Just with your neighbour, what are the particular USP benefits of a sermon, a one-to-one Bible study, and a group Bible study? So those three, sermon, contrast with one-to-one, contrast with Bible study. What does each method have that only it can do well, and what are the particular benefits of that method? Does that make sense? Cool. With your neighbour. Yep, okay. Benefits of a sermon. What's good about a sermon?
Don't have to do any work, just listening.
Just listen. So if you're listening, you just listen, yeah.
It's public and therefore evangelistic.
Public, evangelistic. There's also potentially a sort of declarative, authoritative thing built into the type of media. And there's things you can do with that that are helpful. Yeah, thank you. Call to repent. Someone sort of easier. Yeah. A clear line, you hope. So, yeah, certainly it has the possibility of one clear line through. Yeah.
Yeah,
Here was Johnny. It's an interesting question, that one. Which of these media, can you cover the most material? Some Bible studies, you can cover a lot of territory because you can check understanding and move on the moment you've got understanding, whereas in the pulpit, it's far harder to tell whether you're there and can move on. But yeah, you can certainly say more words. Yeah, yeah. So you can push through, or you can show evidence, and you can choose when to do which.
You hope with a sermon, you've got somebody who has got a lot of basic expertise already learnt, and has spent considerably longer than we'll have time to spend on a Bible study working on the passage says, and therefore gives you much more details and authority.
Yeah. So you've got the advantage of focus, haven't you?
Yeah.
You've got someone who is set aside to work on it. Who ought therefore to be able to put in a load of work and therefore produce something worth listening to. Yeah, you'd hope. Let's have one more, Johnny. Yeah. Yeah, hard truths, you can just go for it and say them. You're not sitting with one other person or 10 other people. Yeah. Some of us lead Bible studies as if we want to be preaching. And if that is you, I would be delighted to train, deploy, and release you to preach. But we have asked you to lead Bible studies. So the things that are good about sermons, if you feel you want to do those, be delighted, just not at Central Focus. 1 Corinthians, my group are particularly going to have trouble because I've never led Bible studies in 1 Corinthians, and I have preached through the whole thing. So every week I'm going to be wanting to preach it. Yeah. Okay, one-to-ones, particular advantages, USP of those, what do we say? Safe space for deep personal application, secret sharing if someone wants to, though we don't force people to, but yeah, in a way that in a group might not be appropriate. Thank you.
You can help a person deal with what that particular person doesn't understand, or two things you don't understand, rather than address all the possible areas.
Yeah, yeah, and you can go at the speed that's right for that person, you can come back to the same passage the week after, no one's going to care, and do whatever would be best for that person. Similarly, if they've got red herrings, you can just close the Bible, do the red herring, open a different passage of the Bible, deal with the red herring, and then come back to Colossians or whatever you're reading with them. It can be dictated to by the person. Yeah. Any other?
Better for relationship building with that person?
Yeah, though it's a very particular relationship, isn't it? You're building a particular kind of relationship between two individuals and not a group of people. Yeah. Thank you. Some group members operate their Bible study group as if what they really want is a one-to-one. They want to either off-burden all, unload all of their secrets, or they want to talk all the time, or they won't let the group move off their red herring, and you need as a leader to meet with them one-to-one, probably. If that's what they want, do that with them, but don't let them do that in the Bible study. Cool. Bible studies, what are they best at? What did we say?
Discussion.
I think, thank you, that's where I'm heading, isn't it? But I think that discussion between different Christians, that's the thing that Bible study can do that nothing else can do. Or that church after a sermon can do if you gather a group of people, but even then it's easier kind of ones and twos. They're not the place for leader to teach. The unique thing they can do is discussion between other Christians, and that Ephesians, Colossians is a deeply desirable. They're not magic Bible studies. I don't think they're actually in Scripture that you must have sit in a cold room in groups of 10 or 20. But discussion between Christians of ranges of backgrounds, ranges of maturity, so they can share with each other, help each other, speak the truth in love to each other. That's the thing Bible study can do really well. Do you want to add or... Yeah.
Yeah, just on that, I think we have used the language, like when you come to teach this passage, do we need to be careful about...
Yeah, thank you. Everyone here? So we have used the language, when you come to teach this passage. So this is where we had over here biblical basis and good fruit. What's a good discussion? I think partly what I'm saying is that I don't think our current danger is that we are insufficiently taught in our Bible studies or insufficiently connected to the passage, insufficiently concerned. Sometimes we're in the detail of the passage rather than the big thing of the passage. We keep working at that. But I think our bigger danger is that we are not having discussions or not real discussions. And part of that, I think, is because we're so concerned to teach all of our understanding rather than teaching or communicating a smaller amount that we can then discuss. Go on, Simon. Same as you.
Same sort of thing. Yeah. One of the great things about a Bible study and a discussion is that every member of the group is teaching everybody else.
Yeah.
So if it's a very new Christian, they just say something which has grasped an essential element of the Bible, which we might have forgotten completely because we've had it for years.
Yeah. So we definitely want people to leave the room saying, God has taught me from 1 Corinthians, but we're probably less keen on people leaving the room saying, Charlie has taught me 1 Corinthians. We want people to say, my group together has taught me. Yeah. Thank you. Anything else on that area?
Yeah, so we're teaching and admonishing each other, aren't we?
So yeah.
We're creating a culture in which the Word of God is helping each other to teach.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
So the whole group, yeah.
Yeah, absolutely.
Still is a teaching element to it, in the sense that, if we are to sort of like, the way we structure the question is the way we sort of like shoot down bad ideas. We are in charge.
Okay, that's very helpful, but I want to say we are in charge of a discussion rather than in charge of a sermon with gaps in it, where other people fill in words that... And again, some of my Mark Bible studies, because I've led them so often, 90 times out of 100, people say exactly the words I'm intending them to say at places there, because we've nudged them in the right, and they, oh, that's great. But that is not actually a discussion. Or you could do that quite quickly and then have a discussion. But yeah, so we are chairing, in control of, leading an environment where we want the whole group to teach each other. And that's different from I am teaching my group. Yeah. But it's not less. Your work is at least as hard, probably harder. Because again, teaching, sermons are easy, Bible studies are hard. Yeah. Okay. So I think that means when you write your study, you then look at your study and ask some diagnostic questions of it. So there's four people in this room who are leading a Bible study this afternoon. So just put your hands up if you're leading a Bible study this afternoon. 1, 2, 3, 4, here they are. So you might just want to look at your study and think, where are the discussions? So again, could you ring on the piece of paper where we're going to have discussions? And then the thing that we are discussing, now I was so pleased that I went away and looked up how to spell that word, which actually appears on this handout twice, spelt correctly both times and differently. It's so interesting. But I was so pleased about that I failed to put the right verb. So are the subjects that you're planning to discuss, are they discussable subjects? So that was what we had over here. So there are subjects that you just can't have a discussion. Is oxygen helpful? You know, it's not really a discussion. Whether you're right and wrong answer, or some discussions are just so boring, or so elite kind of, the chemist is not sure about that. Some things are just too difficult to engage in a discussion. So ring the things that you think we're going to have a discussion about, and then ask yourself, is that actually a discussable subject? And then ask yourself, what needs to happen in order to make that a discussable subject? So maybe we need Jeff to tell us a few things about what happens if you have too much oxygen, and then we could have a discussion about, you know, why the building would blow up if we had too much oxygen, whatever. But so what do they need to know? What do I need to make sure is on the table in order for us to have a discussion about spiritual gifts that's going to be a helpful 10 minutes rather than a destructive 10 minutes? Does that make sense? So we're planning discussions, maybe a series of discussions, And we need to be honest with ourselves whether we've actually created something that will tend to a discussion. And we've talked about what that means in terms of whether you are teaching. Can I also, the other thing I think this affects is how much we are doing inductive learning. So I believe very strongly in the value of a group working out for themselves what a passage is saying, rather than being led by the nose. I think that's brilliant. I think discovering for yourself is a really good thing. It makes it more memorable, it makes it more interesting, it means that you are capable of explaining to other people what's there in the passage. It means that everyone in the group has real engagement with what as you work it out. I think that is good, but I don't think that is the supreme good of Bible study. I don't think that is the thing we should do at the expense of discussion. So if you have to choose between we'll all work this out for ourselves and I'm not going to help us as we work it out, or we're going to have meaningful discussions, I'm encouraging you to choose meaningful discussion over inductive learning every time. So for instance, this is what we said already, but the leader speech or the diagram that gives it away or gives away an idea. So 1 Corinthians 2 verse 11, here's something I said in a Bible study on Friday. I said chapter 2 verse 11 is an illustration. Can anyone explain to us how the illustration works? And what I've done there is short-circuited a whole load of potential confusion about what 2 verse 11 is. I've given my opinion quite strongly. This is an illustration. Then I've invited people to discuss what kind of illustration it is. That's not 100% inductive learning. I'm not just sitting there going, what do people think the passage is about? Oh, thank you, interesting, what does everyone else think? Because I wanted to get to the discussion. And similarly, in Mark, we had some pre-prepared group members on the temple in the Old Testament. You might want to do that on temples in Corinth as well. They'd be less straightforward. Or you might want to give them the two options to discuss about. So we did that in Mark a few times. I want this half to think the passage is about X, this half to think the passage is about Y, and then we'll have a discussion, a fight. Just short circuits gets us there quicker. And I think that means we'll be more likely to have something discussable, everyone engaged, and personal, and in order not to sacrifice biblical basis and good fruit, I'm giving up a bit of inductive learning to give them the biblical basis for the discussion. Does that make sense? That's the sort of theory argument bit of this session. Anyone want to disagree with it or ask questions about it? Great. Happy. Good. Okay, so then again, this is now just tips and tricks until, what time is lunch? Lunch is at 1:30, so here we go. Here are four types of good discussion that I could think of. You might well have other types of good discussion. So first one is the inductive learning discussion, is where through a discussion, you go from not understanding a passage through to understanding a passage. I think for that one to work to be a discussion, you have to have disagreement. So the person who gives the wrong answer in the passage is the leader's friend. Bible studies fail if people give the wrong answer, the right answer too quickly. Have you been in that passage, that discussion? You ask a question you're hoping to be really interesting, somebody nails it in 10 perfect seconds, everyone in the group goes, oh yeah, you're right. And it's dead. And it probably they won't remember, you just destroyed it. So for this to be a discussion, you've got to have at least two views. They've got to be either genuinely held in the group or you tell them to pretend, which is perfectly acceptable, I think, so you can have a discussion. You will probably, as the leader, want to help there be more disagreement for this discussion to go well. So turn to Mark 11. This is one that went well in our group last year, I thought. Mark 11, verse 15. And you'll see the ESV heading to Mark 11, verse 15. It's a bit like worship in what Richard was saying, ESV headings. Mark 11, verse 15, the heading is Jesus cleanses the temple. And in our group, we ended up having an enormously fruitful, I thought, discussion about whether Jesus is cleansing or cursing. And before we could have the discussion, I had to do quite a bit of peddling to get those into two very clearly defined camps. Because initially the group was in, you know, unanimity is good and we like each other and we don't want to disagree. So when somebody said one that was a bit cursy, I was, oh, that's brilliant. That's so different. Thank you. Just what did you mean? And they're like, oh, I just said something to get you off my back. No, no, no. What? That's so. What? You mean something more aggressive? Don't. What? And you're trying to. And then and what would cleansing mean? How are they different? And you're trying to get the space between them, so that you can then release the discussion. And we ended up writing on a piece of paper, cleanse, curse, and then we set them off discussing. And my memory is that was pretty helpful then. Because they're very different. But it was about understanding what Jesus is actually doing. You can sometimes do it by introducing someone else. So you say, okay, this passage, we all appear to be tediously agreeing, brackets in your head, you think they don't really understand it yet. So you introduce, what if a young Christian said, looks to me like this passage is saying everyone should speak in tongues. Or what if a non-Christian said, but I thought that God wanted everyone to be saved. Or you bring into the discussion somebody for them to engage with. And sometimes what I do is I'll pick someone. Say, now, Kyla is actually a non-Christian. And Kyla thinks X. And we're all going to try and persuade Kyla to change her mind. And if you pick someone who's got a bit of kind of engagement about them, they can be like, no, no, don't. Oh, I don't like. And they can join in. And then without anybody having to be cross with each other, you've had a discussion that leads to greater understanding. That's a meaningful discussion in the terms of it's not just these ones. It's not just an argument. It's not just a monologue. And we're not silent. Okay, second type of discussion is one where we agree on the understanding. That's there before we start. But we're deepening the understanding. So this is where we are applying the Bible to one another as we speak one to another, and we're adding. So adding connections, adding depth to otherwise, because again, on the old method Bible study, you kind of have the moment someone gets something in the right ballpark, you move on. And you can have a quite superficial understanding, perhaps only agreed with by one person in the group. But so, okay, let's take that further. What is so good about how Jesus teaches us? You're queuing in the question, there's going to be lots of different answers. Any other examples given here? This is Simon's thing of if you've noticed in your diagram of the passage that there's 10 different reasons. Well, let's have 10 of them. Why? Why is that so good? So you're opening it up, not just the person who said it. Let's have a general discussion until we understand more. And the bottom thing is a quote from Michael Yu. So this is a Bible study noise that I use very frequently, that I stole from Michael, where just whatever anyone says, he goes, and it's a way of being very light-footed as a leader and not stopping the discussion. So someone says, is it about cursing? Make a noise that's appropriate to you culturally and gender-wise or whatever, but you're signifying, I'm not going to say anything. I've heard that you've said something and I want someone else to say something. Great is a bit like that. Just so you're just keeping the thing spinning without stopping it. Third sort of discussion is where you are seeking to add, and I couldn't decide what to call it, but heart and soul. So we're clear on the understanding, but we want to go beyond that. We want to help each other go beyond just the understanding. So emotional responses, whole person responses. Why is that important to you? How does that make us feel? Or opening up a more real discussion. So the right answer is never stop trusting God. Okay. But potentially people in the group haven't always felt like that. So, okay, go on, you've said that. But how has it always been easy for you to feel that? What do you do when it's not easy to feel? So the type of discussion you're having is one that's designed to bring our hearts and our whole person into the table. And we're all going to leave where the more mature Christians or the more emotionally developed Christians have helped everyone else in the group leave with a more full-orbed sense of what's going on here. And then the fourth type of good discussion is the sort of implications, applications. And I've, again, just put three questions that would work in almost every study. What does this mean in practice for you specifically? If you want to be more risky in a group that knows each other well, how do you think this might apply to other people in the group or to him? You could try. How should we pray about this? Again, if prayer times are sticky often, it's partly because we don't build this into our studies. Everyone knows we're going to pray in 10 minutes' time. What do you think, given what we said? What should we pray about? I'm going to make a list. And if we're a really sticky group on praying, I'm going to allocate the 10 things we've just said. One, two, three, well, there we go. Now we're going to pray. As in, that would be fine. Well, you wouldn't want to do that every week, but that would be okay. How would this apply to someone who was in a really difficult marriage? Again, that means that no one has to say that their marriage is difficult, but it's an obvious thing to ask, chapter 7. Or how would this apply in someone who is in this situation? This just opens a discussion. Cool. Does anyone have a different type of discussion? Those are at least four. Different type of good discussion that can happen in a Bible study. There's another type I'm going to mention, which is the kind of setup introduction discussion that I'll mention in a bit. Good. Okay. Then I've got some advice for the person chairing the discussion, the co-leader, and then outside the study, and then I'll explain the diagram. I'm so pleased about that diagram. I'll explain that diagram in a bit. So, if you're chairing a Bible study, you can chair in ways that contribute to discussion health or harm discussion health. I think the main one is killing the momentum. So, leaders often pause, I think, in the wrong places. And what I mean is where it works worst is where you grab control from the group and prevent them from speaking. You go, right, good. And so no one else is going to speak now. You're in charge. But actually, you don't know what you're going to say. You just think you should have control now. So I've got control. Oh, no, I don't know what to say. And there's this kind of huge pause. And then you look at your piece of paper and read the next question, whether or not it was related to what came before. So I want to suggest you don't need to do that. Don't take the con until you're ready to do something with it. It's fine for the group just to talk. Even if you think we've got to the end of the discussion and they're just burbling now, let them burble until you know what you want to do next, because otherwise you'll communicate, I don't like it when you talk. So let them talk, keep them talking, and I find I can let people talk without listening to them. You're probably doing that now. And then when I'm ready, right, thank you so much. We're going to move on. Let me just summarise what I think we've said. We're now going to do this. And everyone's like, right, great, I'm ready for the next thing. Body language is important as well. So there's ways of leaders sitting which says, shut up now. And there's ways of sitting that says, I'm really happy for you to keep talking. And you can choose which one you do. Straight back is allowed, which I mean, so it's not like one of those playground games where if you get tagged, you can't tag the person straight back. In Bible study, very often, actually, the right thing to do is to ask the person who just spoke to speak again. So somebody says a kind of half-hearted answer that gives one thing away, and you haven't really understood it, and it wasn't what you had written down in a piece of paper, so you're a bit alarmed by it. Why not just ask them to keep speaking? So that gives you a lot more time. It gives your group a lot more time. Thank you. Someone pointed out I do this all the time. Thank you, because I'm just pleased they've spoken. That sounds really important. Mary, would you say some more about what you just said? We're now, I've got time to work out what's going on. Everyone else gets, and that's where you can steer and nudge Mary to improve what she's saying, actually, even if she's disagreeing with you. Sounds like you're disagreeing with Jim. That, just say some more about why Jim is wrong. And again, you can choose how confrontation you want to make that, but why not go straight back to the person who just spoke? You'll get much more out of them, and that will help the discussion go on. Invite people to explicitly build on what Mary said. So, thank you, Mary. Thank you so much. That's taken us in a new direction. That's very helpful. Does anyone think the same as Mary? Did anyone notice that as well? Does anyone want to pick up what Mary said? So you're because then we're not having a stilted discussion where we say five unrelated things and then stop. You're saying, for now, we're going to talk about what Mary said. And you're chairing, this is the teaching leading point, you are quite in control at that point. You're very definitely chairing. You're telling the group, we're going to talk about what Mary just said. But you're inviting a discussion about that. No Holds Barred comes from Karen Sewell's book, which is her recommendation is you start with a question that could be your entire evening, and that you allow the group sort of to set that discussion. So you either ask such a big question, what does everyone think this passage is about? Or what ideas do you come with? Or you just say to them, what did you want to talk about? and you see if they give you everything you need. And her point there is that actually you'd be surprised how often their study is better than yours, roughly. I don't think she says that in quite so many words, but you'd be surprised how often there you can just get a really, really good discussion. The opening big discussion, so here's the one I used on Friday, what do 21st century Londoners think of as spiritual and powerful? So there is something that's easy to discuss. It's not yet obvious what on earth it's got to do with the passage, but you're getting people discussing before we've even read the passage, which then makes it more likely that they will discuss later on. And final thing, value their prep. Reward their prep with a discussion. And the nice thing about the books is you can see if they've actually put pen to paper. Chances are, if they bothered to write it down, they've got something to say about it. I noticed that in that paragraph you've written something. What were you thinking about? And then see if that gets a discussion. Use their questions. So not every herring is red. Here was the red herring. We had some strong views on Mark 13 in our group last year, and the end of the world. And actually, the group, there was one moment when the group really got a lot out of helping someone's ideas on Mark 13 and on the end of the world. And actually, that became a very good discussion that that person was enjoying, the others were enjoying helping her, and that went really well. I think that you can rule out discussions perfectly legitimately without killing discussions. We're not going to talk about shopping on Sunday, but instead, I would like us to discuss this. Discussion is good, but not the discussion you were trying to start. This one instead. And the other thing you can do is what Boris has just done, is you can prorogue discussions. So that sounds like a very important discussion on church leaders and whether we shouldn't want church leaders who look good and are intellectual. That would be a very helpful discussion. I'd like us to have that discussion next week, as in not now. So yeah, that's right. So you could pass it along to your co-leader. But also you can send people away to think hard about it. So we understand what somebody here is saying, that it would be better to have leaders without degrees from good universities. It's really just interesting. Okay, well, let's have that discussion next week. Why don't we all go away and think about that? And you're inviting the discussion for next week. The co-leader, just a few things on co-leaders and discussion health. I think the job of the co-leader is to help the leader lead the study that the leader has decided we're going to have. So you're the wingman or woman in the study. You are helping along the route of the study that has been prepared and ideally given to you in advance. So you're not there just as a group member to join in and enjoy the discussion. You're not there as a silent observer to give feedback later. And you're not there to try and take control and turn the study that was prepared into the study that you would have led if you had been leading. That's, again, I find quite difficult. So you're an active speaking participant who knows where the discussion is meant to go, so you can join in ways that nudge towards the discussion. And when we get to topography, I'll show how that might be different in different ways. But so particularly a co-leader can spot when we have a bad silence. If the group is silent, not because they're thinking, because they're enjoying the question that's been asked, but the group is silent because they are insulted by how easy that question was, or they're totally confused about what the question is, or they didn't hear it because the room is noisy, or they heard it, but they misunderstood it, so they're busily trying to think about something different from what they've been asked to, or they just don't know what verse it is. That's probably my most normal co-leader contribution is, is that verses 5 to 10? Great, thank you so much. I was confused. I'm not confused. It says on my piece of paper it was 5 to 10. I just thought the group was confused. They can be particularly good co-leaders at bringing other group members into the discussion. So the leader is stressed and panicked about what's happening next in the discussion. You have time to look at the body language around the room. And you might notice that somebody, when the question was asked, went, oh, or leant forward, or turned the page, or something. So all you might need to do is go, yeah, go on, Richard, go on. I think, did you have something to say? And chances are you've noticed the leader hasn't, and they've got something good to say, particularly if they're a shyer person, but actually have something good to say. You might also have a memory of who had spoken last week about something. that you could bring back in. Or you might just be better friends with the shy person. You can just say, go on, I think you could say something. And you might get away with that in a way the leader wouldn't. And then also sometimes, if there's a big silence, you can speak in such a way that gets the discussion started. So not the whole answer. Obviously, you know the answer. It was given to you on a piece of paper beforehand. Well done. But a kind of a bit of a start. Maybe something that helped you when you were preparing the... It's really difficult, these words, certainly, but I found it was really helpful to think about this. Or if we're in a broader discussion about applications and prayers, you can be the one that is sharing at a slightly deeper depth. I found this passage really hard in the past because once the co-leader said that, maybe everyone else will join in. Okay, any questions about those? Leaders, co-leader and leader, things that ought to make a discussion more healthy. No guarantees. I suggest you have one of them as co-leader and one of them as group member. And that insofar as you make that explicit to the group. So this afternoon, Debbie will be leading a study. I will be Debbie's co-leader this afternoon, which means that Luke and Abby are going to be group members this afternoon. They won't be quite normal group members because they've already been in a Bible study on that passage a week ago. But insofar as possible, they'll be joining in the Bible study and I will be being co-leader. I think but definitely among the three of you, four of you, you want to choose who is co-leading so that they know they're doing it. Richard? Yeah, so I'd still want them to be a helpful group member to the other members of the group. Yeah.
Is there anything you can say about how male and female co-leader might do this slightly differently because of...
Yeah, thank you. I hope, so how would headship make a difference? I hope that headship would make a difference before the study, in that if I'm the male co-leader of a female leader, I hope I've had some input into what's going to be taught, and I hope that in a disagreement between male and female co-leader, that the male leader who is the overall leader of the group would have exercised some headship over what's taught. I think also it particularly applies where male members of the group are difficult or raise big issues that disagree with the female leader who's leading the study. And in that case, if I was the male co-leader, I might step in and take over for that short period of time, not to redirect the study to the study I wished I could have led, but to enable the female co-lead to get back onto her study while the difficult bloke is being difficult or the big theological issue is being aired. Any other people have done this for many years, other ways you work that between men and women? Good. Happy to move on? Otherwise not going to get the discussion. So here is the topography of a Bible study. I think topography is the right word. Where each big box is a discussion, and I like to think of them as sheep in a field, which is slightly rude probably. But so I've looked at my study. I've decided that today we're going to have three main discussions. Okay, that's what's going to happen today. We're going to speak together. We have three main discussions. But then I'm thinking about how we're going to get into those discussions. And I've noticed that the first one needs a bit of a tunnel before we're going to get into having the discussion. I can't just say to them, how do you think we should use spiritual gifts? Because there's just stuff we haven't agreed on in terms of what the terms mean. So I'm going to ask some quite directive, non-discussion questions to push us through the tunnel until we arrive in the pasture of the discussion we're going to have. So you've got to go here. I'm going to force you in here. Once you're in here, we're in open discussion and we can do all of this as much as you like. And I'm going to crack open the gate and we're going to have a big discussion. But the only way we can leave that discussion is through this tunnel. Otherwise, the rest of the study is not going to work. So you're going to like that. But once we've had a good amount of time discussing that, I'm going to start sheepdogging you down towards this tunnel here. And then I'm going to take over again. And we're no longer having a discussion, really, or we're having one of those fake discussions where I'm going to make sure we get through here to this point here. So, okay, well, thank you. That was a very helpful discussion on the first 10 verses. Now I want us to observe what is in the second half of the passage. So how many spiritual gifts are mentioned here? Okay, that's not a discussion. There are 10 or whatever they are. And what does he say about them? Right, some people have some. These are very boring questions, but we need to get the answers before we can escape into the sunny pasture here and have this discussion. But this time I've decided that actually we can have two discussions back to back, but only if we get through the gate that is there at the top. So, because actually a discussion is really stressful for the leader because you're trying to keep up with what everyone's saying. And really often I'll sit in a Bible study where we'll have a discussion. The leader will go, thank you, and now we're discussing this. And you think, we're not ready yet for the second discussion. So they can say whatever they like in here, but this discussion isn't going to work unless we have realized that, I don't know, all the gifts are equal, or people in churches in London sometimes overvalue one gift rather than another. That's what we'll discuss till we get there, and then I'm going to open up the third discussion. Does that make sense? So you're moving in and out of discussion mode, and you're keeping the discussion going until we are actually in a place to have the next discussion. And that means you don't have to understand everything they've said, you just need to listen for the thing, the trigger, and as much of the rest as you can. And then, great, right, we're ready, let's go. Yeah, so if they won't do it as a discussion, then I will give a speech. So say, okay, it's been really helpful. I said, thank you so much. We've really enjoyed discussing this. We've only got 10 minutes left, and what I want to discuss next is this. So I think, do you want to just, I'm just going to tell you where I think this passage is going at this point, or what, I'll bridge these five verses. Normally there's a verse that's been let out. Let me just fill in the gap. Here we go, it's this. Right, now we're ready. And I think that's you being a helpful chair. You're not squashing. They don't have to agree with you. Yeah. Any other questions on that? Good. Sorry, we're not going to do the thing in the box, which is discussable. And then final thing just to say, it's not all about the Bible study hour. So you also have the rest of the week, and you also have a whole year, or potentially 10 years of someone's life. So outside of the study, you can be talking to people. And actually the goal is to get everyone speaking the truth and love to each other all the time. You can, so bully the bulls and entice the mice is what I was taught about what to do in a Bible study. But actually it's far too late by then, really. But you can go and talk to them in between. And explain the goals of the group, explain why you'd really like them to speak, explain why wrong answers are not a problem, but actually are great. You can tell someone, do you know, I think you destroy my Bible study every week by being too helpful. You can just say that and then say, I'd like you to be less right. That would be really helpful. You can encourage people to prep. You can just reveal to people, do you know that you speak about half the time in our group? I don't know if you realise you're doing that. It's very helpful what you say, but it would be good if you let other people speak. They may think, do I? Leaders often are very unaware of how much time they're spending speaking. Do you realise you spoke for what percent? Someone has asked me, what percentage of the time do you think you spoke for? I don't know, was it 10%? No, 95%. And that can be helpful. And long-term goals from this is what we want is mature Christian friendship across the church family, where everybody feels they can speak personally and in depth about Christian faith and about God's words. And that's what we're trying to grow through these discussions we have every week. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for our leading and give thanks for our food. And then we've got various things to say about lunch. Father, thank you for the way that you have arranged the world and your future plans such that sinful people and our misunderstandings and our funny ways of talking to each other, that is how you are building the great temple that you will display for all eternity. And that as we look at what you've said and as we chair discussions, that your people speaking to one another is how you grow and strengthen and shape us to something that you are delighted about and gave your son to have and to build. And we ask our Father, you'd help us this year, that we would be discussing your word and we would be sharing and at depth as we speak together. And our Father, thank you for today. Pray you'd give us energy as we're about to have a Bible study ourselves and do those things, speak the truth to each other. Thank you for food and that you do sustain us. Pray that you would sustain us for the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.